and it just seems like forever. And so be praying for her. She's just doesn't want to come, but no. No, she has problems with her feet. It's hard for her to walk without a lot of pain, and they're going to do radiation. And we're waiting on the radiation, hoping that the insurance company will pay for it. And this last week, I came home at some point, and she was in the kitchen, and she was listening to something on her phone, which she does regularly. I mean, she checks out Facebook, and she always, from time to time, she'll tell me dumb things that some of you say. And, they're not here. Not you guys. I didn't mean you guys. And so I came home, and she's listening to someone, and I said, who are you listening to? She said, a preacher. I said, oh, is any good? And she said, no, he's kind of wacko. And I go in the other room, and then I came back in to hear who she was listening to. And I've heard that voice before, sound very familiar. And I said, who is that? She looked at me, she said, that's you. Oh, so I hope not to be too much of a wacko today. In fact, I'm going to talk about a very simple thing and something that you all know, but something we need to hear from time to time, and that's about love. It is a subject that's impossible to really do a good job at. That's my excuse today. How do you talk about love? I don't know. I mean, Jesus commanded us to love. In fact, it is the thing that, if you're going to measure yourself, not other people, it says if you measure yourself by other people, you're unwise. But if you're going to measure yourself, that's how you measure yourself, how you love people and how you love God. That's how you measure your spirituality, is that fruit of the Spirit, love. And how is that driving you, and what is that doing in your life? I mean, I've said, you've heard me say it over and over again. If you feel you get enlightenment in the Word of God and you come to some truth, well, it bears out by how it affects you and your love for God and your love for people. If the truth you come to and the knowledge that is enhanced in your life, if you become more critical of people, then you can somehow you got whatever was said and the enlightenment, you got it wrong. Because the bottom line, God commanded us, Jesus commanded us, that we would love one another, that we would love Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's a command. A command. Wouldn't you love to be able to command that? Walk in the house. Woman, love me. I command you, love me. Wonder how that would go over. Or if you go to work and you say to your boss, I command you to love me. I don't think that would go over too well, and I think he might set you down and talk a little bit about that. I mean, if you say to your kids, I command you to love me. And yet Jesus does that. And yet the Bible does that. But we can't do that. Just not fair. I mean, who is God? Well, yeah, He's the one who created you, and so you ought to be obedient to Him. But you know, it's far more than that. If you tell your wife, honey, I command you to love me, it's not going to go over very well. And she might point out some things that you need to change before she's going to love you. Now, she might do that because she's a carnal Christian. Or something else. this love thing. If I tell my wife, I command you to love me. Do you know when it comes to love, you don't need to do that. You say, well, why did Jesus do that? Because we needed to hear something about love so that we could see how short we come, so we realize that we need him. And he could say it. Look at that. Look at the scripture that we have for today. We've been studying in Ephesians 4 for months, and we're going to trickle on into the fifth chapter. And just those two verses, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That's loving each other, to walk in love, to love God, a fragrant sacrifice to God. The example that he gives us and why he can say that we're to walk in love is because he loved us. And that is the foundation, that is the basis, and that is the bottom line to our life in what God has done for us. For God so loved the world, the first scripture you memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved us. John said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. This is what love is all about, what he has done for us. And so the bottom line, when it comes to those three areas of life that we've been talking about in Ephesians, in relational things with your wife, your children, and at work, you're to love just like Jesus loved, and then maybe they'll love you back. And that's the principle. It isn't going in and commanding something. Jesus just didn't command, but he showed his love. He showed who he was, and he gave his life for us. And in turn, he wished that none should perish. Yeah, there's some that's going to perish. He wished that all would come to repentance. And yet, there's some who's not going to come to repentance. But if there is any hope for that, any change in that, any repentance, anyone coming to Jesus, it's because he showed love to us. Now the principle then in relationship, husband and wife, you show love and not command it, but you show it, then maybe they'll turn if you're having problems at home. If you're one of those guys, for instance, that know the Bible so well and you know what the law says, submit woman. Well, you know well. In fact, you don't need to say that if you love your wife. You don't need to say to her, submit. You just need to show a kind of love, and then maybe she'll come around. Maybe she'll love you back in that submission. You know, my wife is amazing to me. I mean, she is. And before she does, she gets up and the first thing she does is she makes the bed every morning. Doesn't matter how sick she is. Now, if she's in bed, she can't make the bed. But if she gets out of bed, doesn't matter how sick she is, she makes that bed. And for some reason, she doesn't ask me to help. Well, it might be because the way I make the bed is I just throw the covers up. But she doesn't do that. Every morning, she'll say to me, you want eggs? That's what I eat in the morning. 99% of the time, one or two. But she'll say to me, "You want eggs?" And then at some point she will say during the day, "Hey, what do you want for dinner?" And she just totally takes care of me. And even when I'm bothered, and I'll say to her, "Well, I don't care." She wants to engage. Well, no, what do you want? And this has happened often. She'll say, "What do you want? I don't care." "Well, no, what do you think? Well, how about beef stroganoff?" And she'll say, inevitably, "Well, I was thinking of," and take something that she was thinking all along. But you know, that doesn't bother me unless I'm in some funky, stupid point, because I love her and I'm grateful for her because she loves me. She does things for me over and over and over again, making the bed, never asking me to do it, cleaning the kitchen, never asking me to do it. In fact, from time to time, I'll get and I'll start doing it. She said, "Could you get out of my way, please?" And now I rejoice in those things. She told me when she had a back problem, she's had surgery since, she couldn't get out of bed by herself. And I had tremendous compassion on her just because I appreciate all she does for me, how she loves me, how she serves me. And I had compassion on her, and I'm not, my gifting is not serving. I have to work at that. Carrie found that funny. That my gifting is not going and mowing someone's lawn and helping them out. My gifting is more maybe administration, get someone else to go mow that lawn. But I'm not serving. But let me tell you, when she was down and she was struggling, I loved helping her. In the middle of the night, when she had to go to the bathroom, she'd say, "David." And one time she tried to get up by herself, and I heard a thump. She fell on the floor, and I was so mad at her. And she said to me, "David, I just don't want to bother you. You've done so much for me." And I was angry with her, and I said, "Can't I love you like you love me? I want to do this for you." And I would pick her up, and we finally got a wheelchair, and I'd pick her up, and I would help her get into the wheelchair. I mean, I wouldn't pick her up completely, but I'm not that wait, that wouldn't sound good. Go back a little bit on that, would you? But I would help her out of bed, get her in the wheelchair, and push her over in the middle of the night. And not bothered by that, as far as waking me up, but wanting to do it, loving wanting. And she said to me, after it was all over, she said, "You are amazing." And I said, "I know." No, I said, "Well, thank you, dear." That's what love does. I'm not talking about my love for her, but her love for me. It makes me want to do for her. It makes me want to help her. Now, if you're going to have any success in your marriage, that's where you begin. I can almost hear one of the spouses say, "If I do that, oh, he or she will take unbelievable advantage of me. They just don't love me. They just don't have the right attitude. They'll just take advantage of that." You know what that's a sign of? You've never really loved them. Because if there's going to be any change in your marriage, it's going to come through love, not through the law, but through love. Let's read as Jesus does command us, and the Bible commands us to love. You remember the story of the Samaritan there? And it's in your notes in Luke 10. I didn't put it all in because I didn't want to have another piece of paper that I printed out for you. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood. He stood up to put him to the test, put Jesus to the test. And he said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? See, this guy is a lawyer. This guy, when it says a lawyer, not like lawyers we know. A lawyer is one who studied the Word of God, the Pentateuch, the first five books. He knew the law. He knew exactly what was being said. So Jesus is putting it back on him, and he says, well, what does it say? And this lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And you know what the guy said then, the lawyer? It's telling. This is so telling about us. Because this is what we do when we come short of loving. We have some type, we're looking for some type of loophole of why I shouldn't do something that in my heart of hearts, God is telling me that I need to love in a certain way. You know what that guy said? He said, well, just who is my neighbor? And you know, Jesus never answered that. But what he did do, he told the story of the Samaritan who helped this guy when the religious people would not help. Let me repeat that. The Samaritan who was a race that was hated by the Jews. A Samaritan who the name just caused ill. A Samaritan in Samaria. If you have to go from point A to point B and Samaria is in the middle, you go around. Jesus didn't do that. But that's the feeling. That's what was going on inside of their lives. And so Jesus tells the story. He uses a Samaritan, that the Samaritan shows love and care for this guy. And then Jesus asks, well, now, which one is the neighbor? Well, I suppose it's the guy that helped. Oh, I bet he hated to say that. And he didn't say who his neighbor was, but the point was, who is going to be the most neighborly? Who is going to be the most loving? And he gives that as an illustration. Now, that's fulfilling the law of God. The problem with us, we're looking for escape clause, loopholes. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching about divorce and they tried to catch him again? He says, well, didn't Moses tell him in divorce, if you want a divorce, you have to write a thing. It was the law. And you know what Jesus told him? Yeah, Moses did that. And he says, but that was because of the hardness of their heart that he did that. Or, let me translate that, that was because they couldn't find themselves truly loving that person. Another point, when Jesus in his relationship with the disciples, in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are loved. You also to love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And then listen to this in Matthew 5. You've heard it said that you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise upon the evil and the good, and sends rain upon the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors or the sinners or whatever name that you might have that's the worst name, a homosexual, or you're worse than they are because you're not loving. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the word, we translate that word perfect because it, you'll never be able to love like God, how God did. But we translate that because it means mature, because we have to find some reason, some way that we could love people like God in a mature way. But you know what? You'll never be able to do that. And that was the point of the Samaritan. The Samaritan paid his way, his wages. He put him up, he healed him, he took care of him. He was amazing what he put out. And the point is, people don't do that. There's only one that shows that kind of love, and that's Jesus. He loves you so much. And the Bible says he ever makes intercession for you. Because he loves it. Are you ever making intercession for your enemies? Are you constantly doing those things that God would do and showing that kind of? No, you don't. No, you don't. Then why does he tell us and command us if we can't do it to love? Because it's something that you're going to grow into. If you truly understand his love for you. It's something that you can't do by the law. And what I mean by that you in your head, okay, I'm supposed to love. Now, what does that mean? Okay, love, it's not an emotion. It's making good decisions for people. And so, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make, but in your heart, it's not there. Well, how can your heart get there? What is the key in the root and the answer to this? Well, Paul, as we've been studying in Ephesians 4 and now in 5, he gave us the answer of that in the third chapter. And I've made mention of it, but I want to read to you. It's not in your notes, but I want to read it to you. I mean, do you want to love people like God commands us to do? Do you want to love God like he wants us to do, and to worship him like he wants us to do? Do you want to be so sold out for God that you're willing to do anything that he asks of you to do? And I think that most of us would say, yeah, I really want that. You know, but you would hesitate maybe a little bit to say that because you see yourself falling short of the love in many ways that God loves. How do you get there? Well, Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He gives the answer to that. You remember Paul when he starts the book at Ephesus, this book to this church, that he begins with who you are in Jesus Christ. Who are you in Jesus? You're a saint, remember? You've raised into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he writes a bunch of things that he has done for us. Now he says, okay, now I want you to put these into practice in your life, in the fourth chapter, in the fifth chapter, and the sixth. That these things be practical. And he says, he makes it very clear. He says, hey, you Gentiles, and that's who he's speaking to on the most part, you Gentiles, now you have been brought into the house of God with the Jews. You're God's people. And you've become a new nation, a new people. Jews who accept Jesus and know him, and Gentiles who accept Jesus and know him, you become a new nation. Now, he talks about that in the second chapter and the third a little bit. And then he says this. Now, get this. I hope you're hanging with me here. He says, for this reason, Paul says, for this reason, and the reason why he's saying this to the Gentiles, for this reason, because he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles who become one in Jesus Christ. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of the glory that he grants to you, this is what he wants to grant, this is what he's praying, strengthened with the power through the Spirit of God in your inner being. Strengthen in your inner being. Now I think that what this means, not just your spirit, but your personality. Strengthened, cleansed, washed in your spirit and your personality. Your personality. How many know some people need to be washed in their personality? Need to be cleansed. They need some attitude changes. Well, that's what he's praying for, that to happen, that they have this change in their life that washes them. Now listen to what he said. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. That the basis of your life is that you're loving and you understand love and you're loving. Personality changes. You're not abrupt. You're not saying mean things. You're not doing mean things. But you're grounded and rooted in love. You're doing things and loving people. Listen to this. And the reason for this, that you may be strengthened, strength to comprehend, to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Okay, he wants us to begin to understand something that cannot be understood with the natural man. And that's the love of God. You see, we think we understand and we know the love of God. We think we get it. I'm telling you, all we're doing is swimming in a thumbful of love. And we think we're in an ocean. But you won't know that you're not in an ocean because someone told you or you told yourself that this thumbful of water that you're swimming in is the love of God. When it's not, it's just a thumbful of his love. He wants you to have more understanding and to know the unknowable of what his love is toward us. He talks about the height, the width, the depth, how incredible his love is toward us. And it is impossible for me to use words and to articulate in any way that would somehow grasp your heart and your mind to get to know his love. I cannot do that. I do not have the ability to do that. It is only something that can happen spiritually. Do you want to know more of his love? That's not a trick question. Do you want to know more of his love? Let's pray right now about that. And I want you to open your heart to him. And I want you to ask him for more understanding and more knowledge and to know the unknowable, to know his love. So Father, oh Father, enlighten us. Grip our heart. Help us to be cleansed in our personality and walk in a way of love so that we can know in a greater way your love for us. Do that miracle, Lord. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. As you pursue him and you pursue a heart toward him, you'll find some of that love. You'll begin to see some of that love. You remember Paul, at the end of his life, he said that I may know him. And the power of his wrath, that I may know him. Well, he knew God. But he knew there was more out there to know. He knew God's love. In fact, he said another point, he said, it's the love of Christ, not his love for Christ, but the love of Christ motivates me to serve him. The love of Christ. That is the thing that's going to change everything in our lives. Because then when you know how much he loved you and what he's done for you and how much of a rascal you really are, oh, then it makes it easier to love other people. It just does. It just comes natural. I had someone tell me, Pastor Dave, why are you nice to that person? It was a woman. She didn't go to our church. But they said, why are you nice to that person? They have beat on you, gossiped about you, said mean things, done mean things, not only to your face, but to your back, to other people. Oh, did they really? I didn't know. Thank you, Carrie. And I looked at him and I said, well, I really don't know how to say it. I'm just not bothered by those things because I love him so much. Now, forgive me for bragging on myself, but I really don't mean that. But let me tell you, as you begin to know Jesus Christ and his love in your life more and more and how much he's forgiven you and how much he loves you, it makes it so much easier to love those people who need their personality cleansed. You know what I'm saying by that? Those hard people. Well, let's look at the 13th chapter of Corinthians. And let me tell you something extremely profound. Are you listening? Because you need to get this. This is about as profound as I get. 13th chapter comes between 12 and 14. Isn't that profound? Now, if you know what 12 and 14 says, you get it. Because it's about the gifts and the operation of the gifts. Because you see, the Corinthians were amazing in the gifts. They all had was speaking in tongues, and they were doing prophecies, and everyone had a word from God. They were amazing. Paul, in admonishing them, though, puts in the 13th chapter and lets them know that those gifts and those abilities that they think they are quote-unquote spiritual, if they don't have love, they're nothing. Nothing. So I want you to change your thinking a little bit. Some of you who mesmerize as you watch TV and people who are extremely gifted. I want you to forget of those that love me a whole lot and they love to hear me preach, the two of you. And Pam's home. I want you, that's a gift. So I want you to judge me or measure a little different, not by the gift, but by love. That is the bottom line. Oh, he's so incredible. He's got a word of knowledge, and he's able to pick. No. Not a word of knowledge. If you want to be spiritual, if you want to be mature, it's by the fruit of the Spirit, love. That's the bottom line. So as you legalists, as you see immoral people and you're judging them, that morality in you means nothing to God. You're just like that immoral person. Gosh, I'm starting to get a little excited here. That's why he puts this chapter in this book. These people were doing incredible things. They had faith, were doing amazing things. And earlier he says, you guys are just a bunch of babies. And why did he say that? Because they weren't loving. You know what he told them? He said, hey, it would be better for you not even to take communion. That's in the 11th chapter. It'd be better for you not to even take communion because you don't even understand the love of God. And so can you see, am I making a point how important this is? It is everything. It is what we judge ourselves by, not by the number of people that you have in a church as a pastor, thank God, not by how you might be able to control and manipulate people and get them to do things, not by that, but by how much you love God and you love others. Okay, so let's just read a little bit of this. Time's getting away. If I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am just Michael on the drums, clinging and clanging with no rhythm and beat. If I have prophetic powers, thus saith the Lord, and understand all mysteries. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 26. Let me explain to you the wisdom of Genesis 26. I don't even know what it says, Genesis 26. But let's take Ezekiel. If I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Religious people are nothing. Only those who love. The greatest enlightenment that someone gets, that they feel is enlightenment, means nothing without loving God and loving others. Listen to this. If I give all I have, you're not just talking about paying tithe. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, a martyr, kill me for Jesus' sake. Go ahead. You know, just a stubborn fool. What does he say about that? But have not love, I gain nothing, nothing. Now, that ought to shake us a little bit. Because you know the points in your life that you're unloving and you're critical and you don't do things that you know Jesus wants you to do in helping others. We have those things in our lives. But it's to wake us up. Say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, help me to be an overcomer. Jesus, envelop me with your love. I want to know more of your love. I want to be consumed by your love. I want to see you. Because that's the only way that you'll really love. Otherwise, it just becomes a principle or a law that you try to follow. But when you ooze love, when you ooze the love of Jesus, you don't have criticism. If you've ever been divorced and you're a Christian and you saw the spouse do things and here they consider themselves a Christian and they're doing things outside a Christian, and if you have an attitude toward them, well, it's just not fair that they get to do that and I don't. Hello? That's part of one of your kids. What was I talking about? Well, yeah, if you're divorced. And you say things like that, you don't even understand love. You're not enveloped in his love. You don't get it. There's something of When you see someone who's messing up and you love them, you care about them and you feel bad for them. When your kid runs out in the middle of traffic, your scream is not of criticism. Your scream is you love them and you don't want them to get hurt. Do you love people that way? Do you love the unlovable? Do you love those out there that are doing things that you think is against God's will? Or, this sounds so trivial to me, not against God's will and purpose, but against the government? I don't mean to be getting political here, but where's our love? Where's our care? Where's our reaching out to people and we care about their salvation more than anything else? If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Well, I kind of wanted to go into each one of those synonyms about love. But where's the student? Come on up. Now, here's the thing. I know that I don't love like God loves. Do you know that? Or you just think you're such a good person? Goody, goody, goody. You're such a sweetheart. I know that I don't love like I should. I mean, why did he give us a commandment? Well, so you know you always need Jesus. But I got to tell you something. I said, I don't love like I should, but I got to tell you something. I can tell you stories about a teenager, Dave Manning, and boy, I love a lot more than that guy did. I could tell you about a pastor in his 20s. His name was Dave Manning. And I love more than that guy did. I could tell you about a man and his wife yesterday. Oh, no, I was good yesterday. Here's the thing. You'll never be perfect as God is perfect. That's why you need God. That's why you need His forgiveness. But you can grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His love. Let's stand. Sing this song.
God, you have done great things. God, you give birth to the weak and bless the brokenhearted with a song of praise to sing. You reached down and lifted us up. You came running looking for us. And now there's nothing and no one beyond your love.
Father, more. More of you. More of you in our lives. You see us, Lord, you see us sometimes we get puffed up and we get in a way because we feel good about things that we've done. And I thank you for that work in us that we're doing some things that bring honor and glory to you. But we know we need more of you. More of your love. And Lord, the people who hear me today, I know most of them. And I know they love you. And that they love other people and they have mercy and kindness. The very attributes of love. But God, we know we need more. More of you. More of understanding of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love one another as you go today. Have a great week.